years ago, before the real estate bubble burst, a growing trend got on every last one of my nerves. It was the secret and all that positivity claptrap that came from it. You could only think good, positive thoughts so universe, God, or the force would give you what you wanted. You just had to think the right thoughts and send out all the good juju you could muster for everything to work out the way you thought it should. As I'm sure you can guess, I did not jump on this particular bandwagon. But this idea has persisted some time in Christianity, that if we are in a relationship with God, then everything will turn out just fine, and we'll basically get whatever we want, because God's will. This kind of thinking has led to one of the greatest modern heresies of the church, the prosperity gospel. This insidious heresy says that if we are truly in God's will, we will get everything we want, wealth, health, and all the toys that money can buy. So it doesn't make me happy when I see the lectionary has cherry-picked a couple of verses out of our Acts reading for this morning to make it seem like everything was smooth sailing for Paul because he was obeying God. We heard the abbreviated story of how Paul came to Philippi in the first reading, but our reading picked up when Paul was already at Troas, waiting for God's leading. So I want to back up and read the whole story as it is told in Acts. Paul, Silas, and Timothy went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. During the night, Paul... So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which was a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Did you notice the verses that conveniently were left out of our reading? They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The lectionary cut off the verses where the Holy Spirit kept blocking Paul's path. It also leaves out that this trip, which is called Paul's second missionary journey, didn't have such a wonderful start. Before Paul sets off, he and Barnabas have a disagreement over who to take with them on this journey. On the first missionary journey they embarked on, Barnabas's cousin John Mark had went with them, but he had left halfway through the trip to return home. Barnabas wanted to bring him again, but Paul didn't want John Mark on this trip since he didn't finish the first trip with them. The two parted ways. Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas with him and headed out to check on the churches he and Barnabas had planted on their first trip. So this trip starts out on shaky ground to begin with. Our superhero missionary duo is splitting up over personnel issues. Paul and Silas begin their trip and visit churches in the cities of Derbe and Lystra, where they pick up Timothy. Then Paul wants to head further west into the heart of what is now modern Turkey to continue preaching the gospel and planting churches. But they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So Paul directed his attention to the northwest part of that great peninsula. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Paul was not allowed to go where he wanted to go. At this point, it is clear Paul had no plans to cross to Europe. He was planning on staying east of the Aegean Sea in familiar territory, where he knew there would be plenty of cities with large populations of Jews and synagogues to begin his mission work. But the Holy Spirit had other plans, which she did not let Paul in on at this time. After being blocked from heading into the center of Asia Minor, then being blocked from going north, Paul and his company went in the only direction left to them at that point, northwest to the city of Troas, which was a port city on the Aegean Sea where he could only sit and wait until the Spirit let him in on what she was up to. And honestly, we don't know how long that took. As usual, the author of Acts makes it sound like it all happens immediately and instantaneously. But did it? How long did it take to travel from the central northern part of Turkey to Troas? How many days or weeks were between the Holy Spirit barring Paul's way and the dream of the Macedonian? How many days or weeks did Paul wonder what was going on and what the Holy Spirit agenda was? We don't know. And I doubt it was as easy or smooth sailing as Acts makes it sound. We've all read enough of Paul's letters to know that he was not the most patient of people. But Paul did rein in his impatience, and he waited in Troas until the Spirit revealed where she wanted him to go. To Paul's credit, it didn't matter that going to Europe had not been on his radar earlier. Once the Spirit put it on his radar, he found a boat, hopped on board, and headed to Europe. When Paul gets to Europe, guess what he doesn't find at Philippi? A large population of Jews and a synagogue. After spending a few days in the city on the Sabbath, Paul, Silas, and Timothy head to the river, hoping they will find a group meeting in prayer there so they can begin their mission work in the city. As we know, they did find a group of women praying by the river, including a successful businesswoman named Lydia. God opened Lydia's heart, and after she and her household were baptized, she compelled Paul and his team to stay at her house. I love how William Barnstone has translated this sentence. She made us go. This was only the beginning of Paul's adventures in Philippi. One day while they were walking through the city, Paul cast out a spirit of divination out of a slave girl who had been following them around and yelling, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." But her masters weren't happy when they saw their moneymaker could no longer work her magic, and they had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown in prison. So let's take a minute and recap. The Holy Spirit leads Paul to Philippi by blocking him from going anywhere else. Then when he gets to Philippi, he doesn't find any Jews, just a group of female Gentile proselytes praying by the river. Then he winds up being beaten and thrown into prison, although he's a Roman citizen, and citizens aren't supposed to be beaten or flogged or imprisoned without a trial. He's probably once again thinking, what is up with the Holy Spirit? She led him to Europe for this? But don't worry, the Spirit does not leave Paul and Silas in prison. That night while the duo are praying and singing hymns, she sends an earthquake that opens the jail cells and makes the shackles fall off everyone's feet. The jailer is about to kill himself because he thinks everyone has escaped when Paul stops him. All of the prisoners are still in their cells. Apparently, the jailer had been listening to Paul and Silas's hymns and prayers because he wants to know how to be saved. Paul tells him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The jailer is saved, then proceeds that night to have Paul and Silas baptize not only him, but his entire household. By the end of Paul's stay in Philippi, two households have been converted, and we find out that after leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home. And when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed. Lydia's home hosted the first church in Europe. And yes, I have to point out that the first pastor, or head of a church in Europe, was a woman. Although Philippi's beginnings are small, they do not stay that way. We find out from the letter to the Philippians that the church grows and flourishes there. The churches in Philippi become patrons of Paul and help monetarily and with gifts in his missionary work. The churches in Philippi were one of the few churches Paul did accept resources from. And I always wonder if he had a soft spot in his heart for the first church in Europe. Not to mention Lydia probably made him take all the help the church could muster anyway. None of this would have happened if Paul had been left to his own devices. Paul would have safely stayed on his side of the Aegean, going to familiar people and familiar places, if the Holy Spirit had not told him no. Circling back to the beginning of this sermon with the universe wants to give you whatever you want, wishful thinking, that may be true of the universe, but it's not true for God. God tells us no. A little truth the prosperity gospel conveniently forgets. The Holy Spirit sometimes even physically, emotionally, or mentally blocks our way and herds us in the direction she wants us to go. Because God doesn't necessarily want what we think is best for us, or even what God knows is best for us. God is also thinking about what is best for everyone. The Holy Spirit is not only thinking of what is best for our own personal lives, but also what is best for the people we are going to meet on any given day. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to bring all of creation back into relationship with God. And this is why we as Christians cannot buy into the wishful thinking that doors are simply going to open for us because we want them to. They won't. In fact, the Spirit may slam some of those doors in our face because she knows it's not what's best for us or for the world we live in. She's going to direct us down those paths that not only do what is best for us in our relationships with God, but what's also best for those we meet and their relationships with God. This means things may not always go our way. We may not always get what we want. And we may have to spend a lot of time in Troas, waiting for her to tell us where she wants us to go and what she wants us to do. And that is why the lectionary has no business cutting out these two verses from this particular reading. Doors will close. Roads will be blocked. God will tell us no. Like Paul, we may be herded to a place where we have to sit and wait until the time is right for us to act on God's behalf in our world, trusting the Spirit to lead us to those people and places that need her healing and reconciling love the most. Amen.